Melchizedek. That's a hard word. You're right. Did great. Yeah, I always ask who's doing the scripture reading when I set one, and I knew the word Melchizedek was there, but it was handled very wonderfully. Way to go, Dudas. That was great. I thought about this passage instead. I almost used it. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. And the reason I almost used it was because of this command, this exhortation that says, hope in God. That's what we're talking about today, the hope that anchors the soul. Christmas season has kind of built us a time of joy to the world and all of that. We started the service that way with the song, Joy to the World. And yet, many people don't find this a time of great joy. I was getting my hair cut, and the barber asked, she cut my hair. She said, well, is your family coming for Christmas? I thought, that's a scary question, because I could have said, no, my family, I don't have any family. Or, no, I'm estranged from my family. Or, no, my family has all passed. There are a lot of people that are in that situation. I was blessed to be able to say, oh, yes, I have about 3 out of my 5 children are coming down for Christmas, and most of my grandchildren will be with them, and it's going to be great. And I could tell her about a happy time, but not everyone can do that. Sometimes Christmas is a season when people travel to be with family. It is not a time of joy, but a time of sadness and depression. And so this verse says, hope in God, because that's where you find a new focus, you see, when you focus on God rather than those negative things in life. I was talking to my dad, and he said to me this week, I told him that we'd received a check for Christmas, and I wanted to know how he was doing. And he said, well, you know, Jeff, I am very lonely. And I don't know, what do you do with that, you know? He lives with my sister, and they take very good care of him. But still, it just cut me. It's like, I am very lonely. For him, Christmas isn't a time of all his loved ones gathering, but a time of when he senses his isolation. And his isolation isn't total. I think he had his great-grandson on his lap while he told me that. And sometimes it's a matter of focus, you see. It's not on the daughter and son-in-law that care for him so well, or his grandchildren and great-grandchildren that live there close, but the family he can't be together with. And my family was a broken family, so he said to me, and this also kind of penetrated to me, he said, you know, I miss your mother. Well, he divorced my mother probably 35, 40 years ago. He said, I miss your mother. And then suddenly I'm overwhelmed with sadness. My mother is passed. And so I'm focusing, as he was focusing, on who is no longer with me. Who is no longer going to be with me at Christmas time. And on those Christmases when we used to have it together as a family, when everyone was still here on this earth. And there is that negativity that comes with focusing on those types of things. I think the secret of whether you're able to say Merry Christmas or Happy New Year or Happy Holidays, whatever you might say, is on focus, not circumstance. Circumstances are never perfect, but it's where you put your focus that will determine your attitude. I want you to think about a couple passages of Scripture. Jesus walked on water. Do you remember that beautiful occurrence? And he wants to remain and pray, and he sends the disciples off in Matthew chapter 14, and they begin to cross the Sea of Galilee. And then in the middle of the night, he begins to walk on water, beginning in verse 22. And they see, the disciples look out and they see Jesus walking. At first, they think he's a ghost. And they are, in fact, upset by that. They're worried about what that is. And Jesus says, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter did, I think, just a marvelous thing, right? He walked on water. Do you know anybody else that's walked on water? I mean, outside of Jesus? Peter walked on water. But then what happened? While he was reaching out and had his eyes on Jesus, he's walking on water. And then the scripture says that we just read, he begins to notice the waves. He begins to recognize the negativity around him. He begins to see the troubled waters around him. His focus shifts from Jesus, shifts to those things, and he begins to sink. And so it is in our lives as well. It's our focus, not our circumstance, that determines our attitude. Whether we feel hope or not is where is our focus. If it is on the waves in our lives, then we're going to begin to sink into depression and negative feelings. But if it's on something positive, if it is on the Lord, things will be different. Don't you agree? And so we need to be like Peter began, focused on Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, a passage that we mentioned last week, Jesus has gone with his parents to be circumcised in Jerusalem. And a woman comes up to them as they're getting ready to leave. And we talked about this last week. In verse 36, it says, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage." That's verse 36 of Luke 2. "And then as a widow to the age of 84, and she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." The word hope doesn't occur once in that passage, but that's what it's about. It's about the hope that she sees when she sees this little baby being brought to be circumcised by his parents there in the temple. And so think about it, her circumstance. She's a woman who whose husband passed away many decades earlier, with whom she could only live 7 years of her life. And she has lived as a widow from then all the way to age 84. She never leaves the temple. Her mind is all the time on the redemption of Israel, the time looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, looking forward to salvation that would come through the Messiah. And then on that day, this prophetess, blessed by God, sees Jesus and knows who he is. She knows he's the one they've been waiting for. She's already heard what Simeon has said earlier, and now she sees him with her own eyes, this Jesus who is being baptized that day. And it says, boy, she was filled with joy. She wanted to tell everybody, this is the one. All of you who are looking forward to the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem, here he is. Finally, he has arrived. She sees not her circumstances that are so negative, her physical circumstances and economic circumstances, her complete and total dependence upon others to provide for her. But what she does see is she sees the Savior. And as she focuses on the Savior in the midst of these negative circumstances, she rejoices to God. And so I think that's the secret, this season or any season, that when we find our hope is faltering, that we find in our focus on Jesus, we find a way to feel hope again. We come back into a focus of God and his promises. I want to talk about a number of things here about hope. Number one, about the nature of biblical hope. And what I'd like you to write down, if you have a bulletin, there's a note area that you can write this. Biblical hope is an anchor, not a gamble. If you think about the way we talk about it in the world, generally we say hope, use the word hope, like it's a gamble, like it's wishful thinking. We say, well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. And yet it very well might rain tomorrow. We say, well, I hope I get that job, or I hope my team wins this afternoon. I hope becomes nothing more than a gamble. If you were to place your money on your team winning their next game, that would be a gamble. But the Christian hope is not a gamble. It's a sure thing. And it's called by the Bible an anchor. An anchor is something that doesn't shift, that you don't, it is, if it's in the right soil, it sinks and it keeps the boat steady, no matter what kind of waves there might be, no matter the direction of the current. The anchor keeps you where you need to be. And so in a season when sometimes our emotional life kind of goes up and down because of our circumstances, we have to remember that the Bible says Jesus is the anchor of our soul. The passage, I'm going to read a broader section of the passage that was read for our scripture reading. Hebrews chapter 6 is the chapter, and I'm going to begin in verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely, surely, I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves and all their disciples, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. Surely, I will bless you and multiply you. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this in this a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. So it says that in Jesus, he is this anchor. The promise of God for his blessing from the very beginning, when he spoke the blessing first to Abraham, he spoke it by making an oath in his own name. Surely I will bless and multiply you. As if he wanted Abraham to know that it was not up to the whimsical nature of circumstances, it wasn't wishful thinking, but that God was behind this. I will make sure that you are blessed. But then he sends us Jesus. And Jesus is the manifestation of that blessing. It's God working that blessing out for us. And so we have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul in the promises of God and in the manifestation of Jesus Christ, his Son, in the coming of Jesus to the world. And so when Anna looks out and she sees Jesus, she sees the manifestation of God working out his promise in this world. And when I think about the coming of Jesus to the world, not just at Christmas time, when I think about Jesus coming at any season of the year, I think about that was God's blessing to me. That was God working out his promise. That is where the anchor of my soul needs to be. That's what keeps me solid. That's what keeps me focused. And so I keep my eyes. We should all keep our eyes on Jesus. Webster talks about hope this way, as if it was a whimsical thing that comes and goes and maybe will happen, maybe will not. The definition is this: hope is a feeling that what is wanted will happen, desire accompanied by expectation. And the problem with that is it's a feeling, it says, a feeling that what is wanted will happen. Christian, biblical hope is not a feeling, but rather is an assured promise by God Himself, who swore by Himself, and by Jesus, His beloved Son, who was born 2,000 years ago, that our hope is not based on whimsical things, but is anchored by God. What He says will happen. The second thing I want to talk about is the foundation of biblical hope. Biblical hope is based on God's word, not wishful thinking. Hope is not to be found in religious practices. Anna had been in the temple for most of her life and had never left it. Her life was identified by what she did. People knew her from all over the city. She was a prophetess. She spent her life serving the Lord in the temple. She came from a good bloodline. But listen, all of those things, her hope wasn't anchored in those things, but anchored in that baby Jesus. Because He was the Redeemer who was going to live a perfect life, and at the end of that life, though she might not have known the details, I'm sure she didn't at the moment, but was going to live her life, was going to live His life sinlessly, and then die on the cross, that all men might have remission of sins, just by turning to Him as Savior, by being baptized, repenting and being baptized, and following the Lord. So Anna, she looks at Him, and she places her confidence, not in her religious practices, but in fact, in what God's word has told her, what God's promise is. Hope is also not found in a person or a relationship with another person. Anna's husband had been dead for many years, and yet her hope was not in her husband. Her hope was in her Lord and Savior. And so when she sees Jesus, she sees God manifesting His promise by sending that Messiah, and so she rejoices. Her focus not on her circumstance, but her focus on the anchor of faith. Hope is found, you see, in the person of Jesus, not in your religious activities. Jesus is the fulfillment of hope. Paul shared several verses that describe our hope in Jesus. Let me just share them with you. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And then 2 Thessalonians 2, 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Where's our hope come from? It comes from focusing on the Lord, focusing on the Scriptures, focusing on the promises of God. Though you can't do anything about those circumstances, those things that bring you down, but you can take your attention away from them and put your focus on Jesus. Hope is found in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible also talks about people that do not come to the Lord as those who have no eternal hope. And I really hope that this is not your condition. But the Bible says about people who are not yet Christians, he says, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so I think what it's trying to say is that when we're not with Jesus, when we don't belong to Him, there is no hope. He is our hope. He is your hope today, even if you're not a Christian, in the sense that you still have opportunity to surrender your life to Him. He can be your hope. But in the meantime, without Him, the Bible says, just as all of us who are in this auditorium, all of us, there was a time when when I and you were without hope in this world, but we're accepted into the family of God and we became followers of Jesus Christ. And we sank our anchor. We attached to him as the anchor, I should say. And so we have hope for the future. So hope is very appealing because it gets us out of this rut that maybe we feel we're in right now. I jotted down a few things that I think are the very nature or description of the prime causes of helplessness, of hopelessness. See if you don't agree. Number one, people often feel hopeless because you feel alone or abandoned. It might be that you're alone because your circumstances, because someone's passed away, or because physically you're isolated from the rest of your family. Maybe you feel hopeless because your life seems out of control, and what's happening makes you a victim. You feel victimized, and you feel you don't have any hope for the future. Third, you don't see a purpose. Your life is a routine, it's a rut, and you just think every day is just like the day before, and you're not getting anywhere. You're living, you're alive physically, but you'd rather not be. Hopelessness. Maybe you're grieving a loss, number four. The fourth largest cause of hopelessness. Or fifth, you don't have what you need. I mean, you've been praying about, working towards it, but there's some things you need, and it's just wearing you down trying to accomplish and get and accumulate what it is you feel you need. You feel hopeless. Six, you've done something wrong. Sin's coming into your life. You yielded to a temptation. You're living separated from God, and you feel this hopelessness because you've not dealt with that sin yet. It's eating you alive from within, and so you live in a sense of hopelessness. Or maybe you've been deeply wounded by someone, and that's the only thing you can think of. What they said, what they did, that which you didn't deserve, and you feel hopeless. Especially if it was someone close or someone you love and care about. Or maybe you've been pulled in the wrong direction so long that you just can't keep it going any longer. You feel you've yielded to temptation, and that temptation continues, and you can't do anything about it. And you just think that you are a victim and you cannot control your circumstance. Or maybe you're hounded by fear. And that it could be physical fear or spiritual, emotional fear. But you can't think about living any longer in that situation. And then lastly, when it looks like defeat, it's easy to fall into hopelessness. I mean, why keep going? I'm going to be a failure anyway. Or I'm not going to be able to accomplish what I want to anyway. And it doesn't really matter whether these are really the top 10 or not, or whether you could add another 10. The point is, when we are focused on these sources of hopelessness, whether it's the most joyous time of the year, so to speak, that many say this time of year is supposed to be, or any other time of year, hopelessness sets in. And the remedy for that is always the same thing, no matter what the time of year. And that's to get your focus off that, off the waves of life, and get your focus back on Jesus, back on God. And so that's what I want to encourage you to think about today, to do today. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. That's the hope that you have. Starting now, starting today, starting this season, you can put your hope in God. God is there for you. That wherever you are, whatever you've done, your future can be different than your past.
And it doesn't depend on you. It depends on the one who died for you. It depends on Jesus, who is the manifestation of our hope, not just in the form of a baby in the beginning, but a man who died on the cross. And that position of a cross seems like a position of defeat, but it was not hopelessness. It was the source of victory. It's Jesus saying from the cross, "Look to me, I've taken on all of this negativity in your life. Look to me, the hopelessness that you feel, know that you don't need to surrender to it. I am the source of your hope. I will assure you the victory that you desire. You can be my son or my daughter." And so Jesus presents himself that we might look to him again. The appeal of biblical hope, well, it's that biblical hope does not disappear. It does not disappoint. Time's not a switch that dims the brightness of hope. Hope lets us look beyond our present difficulties and look instead to a better future. That's what Jesus allows us to do. At times, people have nothing but hope to live for. The only thing that carries them is hope. Hope never disappears. And for those of us that are getting older, when you have a week where you hurt all week long, I had a week like this. You have a week where your attention is being drawn to things that are hurting or things that are missing or in your life. Seniors have this difficulty as those that we love in our family die, and we find one by one they're gone and we're left, and we focus on that and we feel depressed and disappointed by that. We get our eyes back on Jesus. When we get our eyes on Jesus and we think about the promises of heaven, we find an anchor for our hope. Jesus is that anchor. It never will disappoint us. Paul shares an encouraging verse that undergirds this truth that biblical hope does not disappoint. He says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." I hope you realize that your hope is Jesus. If you're here today and need to recommit yourself to Jesus, he can be your hope today and for the rest of your life. If you're discouraged and need the prayers of the church to get your eyes refocused on not circumstance, but on the eternal hope, we're here to pray for you. Whatever your need, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.